Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Allentown's Sermon Podcast. As we approach God's Word, let's take a prayerful breath. Breathe in, breathe out. Listen to God's Word this day.
Please join me in our unison prayer for illumination. Let us pray. Your Word, O God, is a source of refuge and guidance. Lead us and inspire our hearts and souls as we engage Holy Scripture with our minds and spirits. Amen. Today's first scripture reading is from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 2 through 10. Listen to God's word. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "See, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. This honor, then, is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe. The stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner, and a stone that makes them stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Today's second scripture reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It's good to be back with you in worship after a couple of weekends away. Apparently, I forgot how microphones work in the time that I was gone. We didn't get home from the medical mission trip last Saturday night until about midnight, so I was not ready to be here for early church. I apologize for that, but it is good to be back together. While we were in Honduras, one of the things we did each evening was meet after dinner for a time of debriefing the day, reflecting on our experiences and planning the next day's service teams. And for our reflections one evening, the devotional we were using posed the question for our discussion, "Where do you see optimism and hope today?" Now, with a little distance from that night, I can see that what I did next was probably splitting hairs and maybe not the best idea. But in my defense, in the moment, it felt like an important distinction to me. To me, at least, there is a difference between optimism and hope. So I added an additional question to that, which was posed to tease out that difference from our group, asking, what's the difference between optimism and hope? That question did not go as well as I hoped it would. We went around the circle, and almost to a person, most of the participants said something to the effect of, hope is just wishful thinking, and optimism is an outlook that moves them toward a brighter future. When my turn came last, I announced that I needed to throw away at least a dozen sermons I had preached, because I have had the exact opposite connotation to those words in my life. I hear optimism as a passive, rosy outlook, and I understand hope as that which inspires us to actively make the future a better place. It might be splitting hairs, but in my defense, in that moment, I was learning that maybe my words for almost 24 years of ministry made absolutely no sense to anybody else. It's a little humbling to me in the moment. But instead of throwing away those sermons, I have decided to double down this week. Sorry for those of you who have heard a little bit of this already. Sean and Dusty, I think, are the only two here in this service. But I'd like to think that maybe I've even found some middle ground in the last week or so. Here in the Gospel of John, we find the disciples in desperate need of reassurance from Jesus. While we are reading about this interaction during the season of Easter, with resurrection celebrations still fresh in our minds and songs on our lips, the conversation it depicts took place during the Last Supper. Jesus gathered with his disciples for what will become his final meal with them, has washed their feet in a confusing act of servitude. He has talked to them about his impending death. He has made it clear that Judas will betray him. He's told Peter that he will deny Jesus three times before the night is even over. Everything is feeling topsy-turvy in this dinner, and Jesus knows it. So he launches into what we call his final discourse with the words that we heard today. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Easier said than done, I always want to follow up with, but he didn't say it that way. Of course, their hearts are troubled. They've just heard very troubling news, but Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. As he carefully, lovingly, masterfully paints a picture with his words of a very optimistic future. He tells them about the abundance of rooms in his Father's house. He promises that he is going ahead to fix it up really nice. He reassures them that not only do they know how to get there already, but he'll come back and walk them home himself one day, so that where he is, they will be also. It's beautiful and reassuring. It's why those first six verses are a fairly common passage to be read at memorial services, and I will never stop doing that because of what they say. And still, outside of that funereal context, I think it's important that we keep reading beyond the first six verses, beyond the reassurance and optimism, because if we stop here, we risk adopting a mentality or spirituality that is actually quite limiting. We could read these words as single-mindedly focused on some distant future. Some misunderstanding of a heavenly geography where we find ourselves dancing on puffy clouds surrounded by angels playing harps where there is ice cream anytime we want it. That may be my personal version. Like Philip, we may find ourselves wanting to say, that sounds great. Just point me the way, Jesus. But while Jesus is preparing himself and the disciples for his death, He is also talking to them about how they are called to go on living afterwards, how they are supposed to act in a world that puts innocence to death, who they are supposed to be when the humanity of those who are oppressed is denied, when rights and life are stripped from those who are marginalized, what they are supposed to do when the optimistic promised future is not reflected in the present everyday reality. Believe in him, he says. Believe. It's another one of those verbs that could sound like a mere mental exercise, but Jesus doesn't let it work that way. Believing, he says, really isn't believing the way he means it until it changes our lives. Believing in Jesus, trusting in his promise of an optimistic future, is not a passive activity, because in the way he talks about it, belief is made active through the work of our lives. The way to the dwelling places that Jesus prepares, he says, is made by walking in the way and the truth and the life of Jesus himself. Not because we earn a palatial residence by completing a spiritual marathon, but because by walking in his way of mercy, following in his truth of justice and love, living in the pattern of his life, we help make that life of communion with God and creation real and present here and now, not in some distant future. By answering the call to serve those whom Jesus served, to love those who feel unlovable, to give power to those who have had it held out of their reach, to share our abundance with those in need, we do his work in the world. We step into the roles and rooms he has prepared for us, sometimes even when we don't feel ready or worthy. But that's because we don't get ready on our own. We don't make ourselves worthy of our own accord. Instead, because the one we follow is one with God, and the glory of his life is bright enough to illuminate our lives, the works we do are part of his work in the world. And they help build the optimistic future he promises. They become our living acts of hope. May it be so this day and for always. Amen.
Thank you for listening to First Presbyterian Church of Allentown's Sermon Podcast. We hope you'll join us for worship on Sunday morning. For more information about our congregation and our ministries, please contact the church office. Now go in peace.